Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 21. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 21. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." Now, we have seen so far that all the evidence that needed to be presented regarding the Christ, the Messiah, has been presented so far in Matthew chapter 1 right up to Matthew chapter 10. John the Baptizer had introduced the King of Kings to the nation of Israel. Jesus had revealed his person. Jesus revealed his principles. Jesus revealed his power. Now it was time for the leaders of the nation of Israel to make their decision. But instead of receiving their king, they began to rebel against him. Now, we said in our last study that in these two chapters, Matthew chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 12, we see four areas of rebellion. Number one, we see rebellion against his prophet, John, Matthew chapter 11 verses 1 to 30. And then we see rebellion against his principles, Matthew chapter 12 verses 1 to 21, which is our text this morning. Number three, we see rebellion against his power, Matthew chapter 12 verses 22 to 37. And then we see rebellion against his person in Matthew chapter 12 verses 38 to 50. Now, we looked at Matthew chapter 11 last Sunday, where we saw their rebellion against John the Baptizer, the prophet of God, who introduced Christ to the nation of Israel. And today we will look at their rebellion against Christ's principles. Their rebellion against Christ's principles. Matthew 12 verses 1 to 21. Jesus deliberately violated the Sabbath traditions on several occasions. He did that deliberately. He had taught the people that mere external laws could never save or make anyone holy, because true righteousness had to come from the heart. the heart that is born of God's Spirit. All man-made attempts of trying to get right with God is absolutely in vain. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Speaking to the Pharisees, Jesus said in Luke chapter 16 verse 15 we read, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Luke records the narrative of Simon the Pharisee who invited Jesus home for dinner. And the narrative is found in Luke chapter 7. The dinner proceedings were interrupted by an uninvited immoral woman from the city who had heard that Jesus had come to the home of Simon. And the woman had brought with her an alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. And she knelt behind Jesus at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When Simon the Pharisee, who had invited Jesus for dinner, saw this happening, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman was touching her. She's a sinner. Luke 7, 39. The Bible then tells us in Luke 7 verse 40, and I read to you from the New Living Translation, Luke 7 verse 40, Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Jesus knew what Simon was thinking, and he answered Simon's thoughts. Jesus then tells Simon a story of a man who loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one person and 50 pieces of silver to another person. But neither of them could repay him. And so the man kindly forgave them both by canceling their debts. Then Jesus asked Simon the Pharisee a question. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Luke chapter 7 verses 42 to 48. But notice the response of the other dinner guests who were apparently friends of Simon the Pharisee. Their response actually reveals Pharisaical hypocrisy and legalism. Luke chapter 7 verse 49. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? Now look at the response of Jesus to the repentant sinner. Luke 7 verse 50. And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus was teaching Simon the Pharisee and his other dinner guests about the fact that only God can make a person righteous. We are all equal sinners in the sight of God, who is absolutely holy. And we can only be forgiven through the finished work of Jesus, the Son of God, on the cross. It is by his wounds that we have been forgiven and made righteous before God. Nothing else and no one else can save us. Isaiah 53 verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. So, no good work of ours can ever give us salvation. God has made a way for mankind to get right with him, and therefore anyone who trusts in Christ, in repentance and faith, is born of God and given a right standing before God. For this to happen, a person must recognize his or her sins and turn to Christ in repentance and faith in Christ, like this woman did. The Pharisees were unwilling to recognize sin in their own lives, but they were very quick to condemn sin in other people's lives. And that is the sign of legalism. But to all who repent and receive Christ as Savior and Lord, there is forgiveness of sin, new birth, new life. John chapter 1 verses 12 to 13. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now the Hebrew word, sabbath, it means repose, it means rest, which explains why Matthew introduces these Sabbath conflicts at this point. Jesus offered rest to all who would come to Him. And last Sunday we dwelt on that invitation to all who are weary, who come to Him for rest. The scribes and the Pharisees had made so many ritualistic regulations, enforcing them upon common people. They were imposing all this legalism, these do's and don'ts upon people. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 verses 28 to 30, Matthew 11 verses 28 to 30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There is no rest, absolutely no rest, in mere religious observances. The Pharisees were accusing the disciples of Christ for plucking heads of grains to eat while they passed through the grain fields on Sabbath. According to the law, it was lawful to satisfy your hunger from your neighbor's field. Deuteronomy chapter 23 verses 24 to 25. If you go into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes, as many as you wish, but you shall not put any in your bag. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. So according to the law, it was all right to satisfy your hunger from your neighbor's field. But according to the traditions of the scribes and Pharisees, to do so on the Sabbath was a breach of the law because it meant doing work. Jesus gave a threefold reply to their accusation. And we look at that. Jesus gives a threefold reply to their accusation. Number one, Jesus appealed to the act of King David. In Matthew chapter 12 verses 3 to 4, He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests?" We read of what Jesus is referring to here in the first book of Samuel. David was fleeing from King Saul, and he comes to a place called Nob, and he meets Ahimelech the priest. He and his men are hungry, and David asks Ahimelech for bread. 1 Samuel chapter 21 verses 3 to 6. "Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest, "Truly, women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. The consecrated bread, the holy bread, was to be eaten only by the priests. Yet David and his soldiers ate it. Certainly the Son of David, the Lord Jesus, had a right to eat his father's grain from the field along with his disciples. And if David broke the law and he was not condemned, surely Jesus could break the man-made traditions of the scribes and Pharisees and be guiltless before God. Number two, Jesus makes an appeal with regard to the work of the priests in Matthew 12 verses 5 to 6. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you something greater than the temple is here. The priests had to offer a given number of sacrifices on the Sabbath. And this involved work on the Sabbath, and yet they were not condemned by God in doing so. Numbers 28 verses 9 to 10. Numbers 28, 9 and 10. On the Sabbath day, two male lambs a year old without blemish and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil and its drink offering. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath beside the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. In fact, the service of the priests was in obedience to the law given by God. This makes it clear that man's traditions about the Sabbath were wrong, for they contradicted God's own law. Number three, we find Jesus made his appeal using the words of a prophet. Matthew chapter 12 verse 7. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. You would not have condemned the guiltless. The quotation is from Hosea. Hosea the prophet, chapter 6, verse 6. Jesus had already quoted this verse in Matthew chapter 9. And we've looked into this earlier. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Matthew chapter 9, verses 11 to 13. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. The Sabbath law was given to the nation of Israel as a mark of a relationship to God. The Sabbath actually separated the nation of Israel from every other nation, witnessing the fact that they belong to God. It has been said that when people come to Israel, they notice, when people came to Israel, they noticed three things. They noticed a temple in which there is no idol, a day in a week when nobody works, and there is a sea there in which everything floats. Exodus chapter 20 verses 9 to 11. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Again in Exodus 31 verses 16 to 17. Exodus 31 verses 16 to 17. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. You see there, it is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel. In the book of Nehemiah, we read of the people of Israel confessing their sins and professing their faith in their God who forgives them. And in that confession, they speak about the uniqueness of the Sabbath instituted by God for the nation of Israel. Nehemiah chapter 9 verses 14 to 15. And you made known to them. Who's the them? The nation of Israel. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. But the Sabbath was also an act of mercy, both for man and also for animal, to give them the needed rest each week. Any religious law that is contrary to mercy and the care of nature should be looked on with suspicion. Because God wants mercy, not religious sacrifice. He wants love, not legalism. The Pharisees who sacrificed to obey their Sabbath laws thought they were serving God. When they accused Christ and his disciples, they thought they were defending God. This is exactly how religious legalists react today. Now note here, Jesus appealed to prophet, priest and king. For he is the prophet, the priest and the king. Note also the three greater statements that he made. As the priest, he is greater than the temple. Matthew 12 verse 6. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. As the prophet, he is greater than Jonah. Matthew chapter 12 verse 41. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. As the king, he is greater than Solomon. Matthew chapter 12 verse 42. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Matthew chapter 12 verse 8. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now in declaring himself Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus is actually affirming equality with God. Because it was God who had established the Sabbath. Genesis chapter 2 verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. The King James Version says that God blessed and sanctified the Sabbath. Genesis chapter 2 verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So God set that day apart, the seventh day, from all the other 6 days to be a day of rest. Jesus then proved this claim of being the Lord of the Sabbath. How did he prove? He proved this claim of being the Lord of the Sabbath by healing the man with the paralyzed hand. Matthew chapter 12 verses 9 to 14. He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. It is so sad that the religious leaders used this man and his handicap as a weapon to fight against Jesus. But the Lord Jesus was not afraid of their threats. You see, not doing good on the Sabbath day or on any other day is the same as doing evil. Jesus argued that if a farmer could care for his animals on the Sabbath day, shouldn't we care for man? Shouldn't we care for man made in the image of God? They responded to this deliberate challenge by plotting to kill him. They accused him of blasphemy. Earlier, they had accused him of blasphemy when he healed the paralytic. Matthew chapter 9 verses 1 to 8. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. They accused Jesus about a lack of separation when he ate with Matthew's friends. That's what the Pharisees did. Matthew chapter 9 verse 9 to 13. They kept accusing him. Matthew chapter 9 verses 9 to 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." But this deed of healing the man with the paralyzed hand on the Sabbath day was even worse according to the scribes and the Pharisees. They accused him of deliberately violating the law of God. He had worked on the Sabbath by harvesting grain and healing a man. How did Jesus respond? How did Jesus respond to their hatred? He withdrew from there. He withdrew from there. Matthew chapter 12 verses 15 to 21. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. And many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope." You see, Jesus did not openly fight his enemies, but he fulfilled the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 42 verses 1 to 4. Isaiah 42 verses 1 to 4. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law." His enemies were just broken reeds and faintly burning wicks. That's what they were. Though they resisted him, though they rebelled against him, he was merciful. He was patient with them. He withdraws from them. But we need to take note of the double mention of the words "the Gentiles." The Gentiles. Matthew chapter 12 verse 18. "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles." Again in Matthew 12 verse 21. "And in his name the Gentiles will hope." So this is another hint from the Gospel of Matthew that Israel would rebel, her leaders would rebel, and they will reject her king, and the kingdom would then go to the Gentiles. The withdrawal of Jesus at this point, it is actually an anticipation of his withdrawal, which is further described in Matthew chapter 14, right up to chapter 20. So his withdrawal here is an anticipation of his withdrawal, which will further be described in Matthew chapter 14, right up to Matthew chapter 20. And during this period of time, which Matthew records in these chapters, Matthew chapter 14 to chapter 20, Jesus often withdrew from the crowds, and he spent time alone with his disciples. Matthew 14 verse 13. "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns." Matthew 15 verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Matthew 15 verse 29, the King James Version. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. There were several reasons for these withdrawals. Number one, his enemies were becoming increasingly hostile to him. Number two, there was also the need for physical rest. And that's important for those who are involved in ministry. There's a time that we need to rest. Recoup. Refresh yourself. Get revitalized, re-strengthened. Number three, above all, he needed to prepare his disciples for his future death on the cross. And during that time, Jesus avoided direct conflict with his enemies. He did so that he might stay on that divine timetable and be crucified according to God's timing. Also during that time, he taught his disciples, he prepared them for his crucifixion. Now the question that we need to ask ourselves in the study of this passage is this question. Are there legalistic attitudes and rules that I cling on to? Remember, God hates legalism. Jesus warned his disciples of the trap of the legalism of the Pharisees. He called it the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Matthew chapter 16 verse 6. Matthew 16 verse 6. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Leaven or yeast is what penetrates the dough when bread is made. It spreads and makes the bread swell up. What actually happens is the yeast metabolizes the starch and the sugars in the flour, turning them into alcohol and carbon dioxide gas. And this gas actually inflates the network of air bubbles, causing the bread to rise. Unleavened bread prepared without these raising agents such as yeast, that's unleavened bread. The Pharisees and Sadducees were like this swollen up bread, just a lot of gas. A lot of carbon dioxide. No substance. Only outward show of pomp and self-glory. Jesus spoke of two men who went to pray in the temple. Luke chapter 18 verses 10 to 14. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Now please don't think that believers don't exhibit legalism. The Apostle Paul had to rebuke the Galatian church for this legalism. Galatians chapter 1 verse 6. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Galatians chapter 3 verses 1 to 5. "Oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Ask yourself this question. How compassionate a person am I? Am I being judgmental in my attitudes? Romans chapter 14 verse 4. "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." Am I willing to accept a brother or sister in Christ just as he or she is, realizing that we are all works in progress? Saved sinners, saved by grace through faith in the person of Jesus, and moving on from one degree of glory to another. Let us pray.